All right, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. All right, we got started in the first passage, the first verse of Jeremiah 5 last time, I think. We'll hit it again in review, and trust the Lord to bless it. All right, 5:1. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And we talked last time, the reminders there of a couple things. You think of Abraham dickering with the Lord about if he could find so many men in Sodom and Gomorrah and so on. And in this case, it's another sad scenario where the Lord doesn't find a single man. Well, it says, see if you can find a man, if there be any, that does two things, and we mentioned these two things last time as well. If there be any that executeth judgment, and I pointed out to you that they've been trying to take judgment away from us in every devotional manual and just about every Christian radio station in the country for as long as there's been that, since, well back into the mid-50s or 60s or so on. It just, there are some things that people have a hard time dealing with, and judgment's one of them. And here you have the Lord saying, I want you to see if you can find a man that will execute judgment. And they've been trying to take that away from us, folks, for as long as there's been non-denominational Christianity. And look what it's gotten us. That's what the Lord is looking for, folks. I'm not saying it has to be taken in balance. I'm not looking at some radical idea. I'm not asking you, don't go to the street with a baseball bat. No, and you can't do that. And don't go with a bad attitude either. But there's a way to execute judgment without a brick bat and without a pistol, right? Verse 1. If there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. So the second part of that recipe is seeking the truth. Now, we'll say more in a minute because that comes back up. Verse 2, and though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. What it's talking about there is, you can go punch it into a Bible computer yourself, but when the Lord liveth was one of the strongest vows you could take in the Word of God. I mean, when somebody said, as the Lord liveth, I mean, what they were going to say was supposed to be the truth because you were swearing upon God's life, right? Now, we're not supposed to swear today, and God willing, you don't. And so, you needn't walk around and say, as the Lord liveth, and so on and so forth. I mean, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. But the idea here, the Old Testament, is you have a bunch of people still running around saying the Lord liveth, as a vow, so that what they were going to say after meant something. But it goes on to say, surely they swear falsely. You see what I mean? I mean, they're saying, as the Lord liveth, peace, peace. Well, they say peace, peace when there is no peace. As the Lord liveth, there is no hell. Well, there is one. See, that's the thing. Look in Titus chapter 1. Titus, New Testament, addresses this. Titus chapter 1. And this is people using God as a marketing tool, using Him I don't know how to phrase it. To add credence, to add weight to the nothing that you're about to say. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Titus 1:15, unto the pure all things are pure. And that's not including, as I said the other day, it's not including adultery. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Folks, that's not a place where you want to go, where both mind and conscience is defiled. Not only do you not feel guilty or burdened when you should, but your mind is defiled. So you can't think like you should. I mean, you can't think straight. Okay, that's an aside. Verse 16, this is what we were after. They profess that they know God. There's as the Lord liveth, right? They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. And in that, they are abominable and disobedient and to every good work reprobate. Now, folks, that's three pretty strong words there. Abominable, disobedient, reprobate. And that's a guy that says they know God, but the way they live, you couldn't tell. Chris? Yeah. Jeremiah 5:2. And though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. See, they're swearing. In an Old Testament scenario, that swearing was acceptable. We are not supposed to swear anymore. Let your yea be yea, your nay be nay. You can say, thus saith the Lord, whatever. But, you know, we don't stand around and say, as the Lord liveth, this is going to happen. You just better shut your mouth. Verse 3. O Lord, and this is what I was after earlier, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Well, he said back in 5:1 that the second part of that recipe for that man was seeking the truth. And so, folks, if the Lord's eyes are upon the truth, then if you're seeking the truth, you're going to wind up finding God. I mean, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. The Word of God is the truth. So if you're hungry and if you want the truth, you'll wind up finding God there because He's sitting around watching the truth. Back to verse 3. I mean, folks, when it gets down to it, could you tell me what walking with God is? Well, two can't walk together except they'd be agreed. So somewhere along the way, I mean, again, you bring the Bible into the thing, and you know, before you know it, you're making the seminary people kind of upset because you're referring to a Bible that sits in your lap and you can read and you have confidence in it, that all the words of the living God are in it and that God's eyes are upon that truth. And if you find that truth, you're walking with God. You're communing and fellowshipping with God. And they'll go along with it to a point until you start talking about you having the perfect Word of God, and then they get upset. So it is a strange day that we live in. But I would suggest to you that your eyes should be upon the truth. The Bible says in what is it, Proverbs 4, where the Lord said, let not these words depart from thine eyes. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Well, folks, you better have a perfect Bible before your eyes. Okay? You have one. You have one available. You don't live in the days of, you know, 1050 A.D. or 1340 A.D., where, you know, we sit in question as to what they even had because the Catholic Church was running around burning things all the time. Folks, you have it. So walk with God with it. Amen? Verse 3. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Now, he has several things to say here. Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. God struck them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Now, there's four different things those people did. They have not grieved when stricken. They have refused to receive correction when consumed. They've made their faces hard. And they have refused to return. Those are four things. Now, folks, each one of those things is a decision. Okay? Each one of those things is a decision. When your four-year-old doesn't repent properly, you know how they get. The terrible threes turn into the horrendous fours or whatever. You're not satisfied, okay? Well, that little brat, he made a decision. He's stubborn and he's not going to change right now, right? And that's a decision. All four of those things are decisions. People are not grieved. They do not receive correction. Their faces are hard, and they have refused to return because they've decided that. Now, back to the beginning of verse 3. Thou hast stricken them, but they've not grieved. Look over to Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6. Let me show you how the Lord strikes you. Sometimes it's with a 2x4, but not always. This is the reason why he says the day will come and they will not endure sound doctrine. Because, verse 5, Hosea 6, 5, therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. And I know that's not the same word as strike or stricken, but you know, you hew a tree down, you chop it down. He said, I have hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. I mean, he struck them, he smote them with the word of God, and yet they have not grieved. One of the things, again, it's often missed these days, one of the fruits that's supposed to come out of hearing Bible preaching is it is supposed to grieve you at your heart at times. I don't say 90% of the time. I don't even say absolutely every time, but the Word of God is such that it is intended to correct you, and it's intended to strike you hard. And so if I spend all my time up here trying to round off the edges and to dull the corners so that it doesn't hurt, well, I'm doing God an injustice and you an injustice. Back to verse 3 of Jeremiah 3. Thou hast stricken them, and they have not grieved. I mean, Isaiah 1, he says, you know, they are full of wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores. He said, I'm not going to strike them anymore. Thou hast stricken them, they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They just won't be corrected. One of the, you know, again, one of the things you see, you know, in our day, and it's not a lot different than any day, I suppose. I suppose there's always been a generation of people that have not don't like to be corrected. Not a lot of us don't like being corrected that much, but there are folks that won't be corrected. Okay, they've not received correction. They've refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. Is that a phrase that anybody else uses here? Hard as a rock. Well, this is the one time it says harder than a rock in the Bible. And you got that phraseology from the Bible. Hard as a rock. And they have refused to return. Verse 4. Therefore, I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish. Okay? Well, those things that happened in verse 3, then the Lord says, okay, then these people are poor and foolish. Now, this is not the same kind of poverty that you find in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. I mean, blessed are the poor in spirit, right? The Smyrna church said they were poor, but the Lord says in parentheses, but you're rich, right? Well, these are genuinely poor because of those four things back in verse 3. Therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. Those two things. They know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. Well, the first thing is, again, this guy down here, he's looking for somebody to execute judgment. And again, they know not the judgment of their God. So they not only don't judge anything or anybody, but they don't understand when God judges. In fact, it says they don't know the judgment of their God. When God judges, they look at what happens, and it passes by them that that's the judgment of their God. Okay? Now, these are poor and foolish. You're poor and foolish if you don't see God judge something and say, okay, God judge that. Right? Have you ever had any of those incidents happen in your life where, you know, on an instant when it happened, you knew immediately that God had stricken this thing down? I had an interesting experience when I was back in Bible school. My friend Tommy Davis, my roommate Tommy Davis, and I had worked side by side for years, and we'd been working with this guy at this one company, and we had talked to Harley. His name was Harley Coker, I remember, and we led him to Christ eventually. But Harley Coker was a backslidden Pentecostal. We had talked to him about his salvation, and he said he'd accepted Christ as a kid and all this kind of stuff. But he was a Pentecostal, and he was just hard living. He had a wife and kids and still went out with the boys and drank hard and all that kind of stuff. And one of those guys that really drives you nuts, because you could talk the Bible with him, and he was knowledgeable enough to just get himself in trouble and then go off and brag on Monday morning about all that he had done on the weekend. You know, it's kind of drive you nuts. Well, anyway, we worked with him and preached to him and witnessed to him and talked to him and prayed for him and all that kind of thing. Well, gotten moved to another crew or whatever, and one day heard, you know, you hear about Harley. No, I didn't hear about Harley. Harley fell off a ladder and broke a leg in about three or four different places. Oh, boy, that's too bad. He's going to be off the job for a while. Yeah, he's going to be off the job for a while. So, you know, prayed for him and so on, and really didn't think about it too much more. And one night after the church service down at PVI, look in the back doors and standing up here talking to somebody and look in the back door, and Harley Coker is standing in the middle of the back door back there in the foyer, looking out across the congregation, looking for somebody. And when he saw me, he made a beeline for me. And about that time, Tommy walked up. And so we're standing there, and up walks Gimp's Harley, you know, on his walking cast and all that. And he walked up to me, and he said, Kyle and Tommy, he said, I just want you to know, he said, all the time that y'all were talking to me, I was being deceitful. And I was not saved. He said, I don't know what I did when I was a kid, but whatever's the case, I was not saved. But I want you to know that I lied to you all that time, you know, all the good stuff. He said, but I know this. When I fell off that ladder, I knew instantly that God knocked me off that ladder and broke my leg. He said, I want you to know I got saved. So that was a blessing. And these folks here, I mean, these are poor and foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. I mean, he's not just looking for somebody to execute judgment. He expects somebody to be able to recognize judgment when it comes. All right? Look at, as far as they know not the way of the Lord, look at Psalm 95. Psalm 95. Now, I'm not asking you to hyper-evaluate everybody else's lives around you, and I do not believe that every time you have a flat tire that God whacks you upside the head. All right? And, you know, anytime somebody does something, if you get off into that, you're going to get in trouble. First of all, you need to evaluate some things in your own life about that, and pretty much be careful about what you're doing with somebody else's life when you start, you know, making a decision about, you know, whether somebody else is getting judged by God or whatever. But you do need to recognize that when everything goes afoul, whatever's the case, the Lord's not blessing the thing. And sometimes that's a trial, folks. Sometimes it doesn't have anything to do with you did wrong and God is whopping you, you know, with a 2x6 because you did wrong. That's not always the case. Sometimes it's just reaping for things of the past, okay? And sometimes it's the Lord allowing the devil a little more leash than he had allowed him before. You know, the ultimate in that is Job, right? But it should cross folks' minds. And I'm talking about not cross your mind about your brother's stuff, but about your own stuff. You know what? This might be the Lord. Right? Now look at Psalm 95:10. It said, they know not the way of the Lord. They don't know His ways. Well, 95:10. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Folks, these folks were being miraculously fed by the Lord. They walked for 40 years without their shoes wearing out, and they still came out of that entire experience without knowing the ways of the Lord. You got to be careful that that's the case in your Christian life. Amen? Jeremiah 5:5. Five four. Therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. I will get me unto the great men, and will speak unto them. That's interesting, because if you go look up great men in the Bible, what you'll find is great men the way Barack Obama thinks of great men. Somebody that has money, somebody that has material, somebody that, you know, is high in the political arena, that kind of thing. It's not very often, you know, there was a great woman, the woman of Shunem, right? It's not very often that the Lord mentions a great man. Daniel was made a great man, but Belshazzar made him a great man. He advanced him in the kingdom. And so I know the Lord was behind all that, but, I mean, when you're looking here in Jeremiah 5:5, you're looking at one of the sole verses in the Scriptures that tells you what, in so many words, a great man is in God's sight. And it doesn't have anything to do with money or education. 5:5, I will get me unto the great men and will speak unto them. Okay? For they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. They were what those folks were not in verse 4. Exactly. Those in verse 4 were poor and foolish. Those in verse 5 are great men. Because they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Okay? So breaking the yoke and bursting the bonds is a bad thing. I say that because the world doesn't think that's a bad thing. I mean, a yoke is a terrible thing. I mean, slavery. Why? Oxen wore yokes. Okay? Breaking the bonds, breaking the yokes and bursting the bond is a bad thing. Okay? My yoke is easy, my burden is light, and yet folks still try to break that bond and that yoke. Right? Y'all are looking at me like, what is he talking about? You with me? I mean, folks, breaking the bond, breaking a yoke, it's a bad thing. The way they're building churches today is no standards, no rules. All the walls are torn down. We're building bridges. See, I'm not building a bridge. I'm building walls. Big, wide, thick wall. I'm strengthening the wall every day. I want a wider wall. I want a thicker wall. I want a deeper wall. Okay? Back to verse 5. These have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Verse 6. Why do the heathen rage, by the way? And the people imagine the vain thing. They cast their bonds from us, right? The issue is the people don't like whatever yoke, no matter how easy. They resent the yoke that God puts on them, even when it's a yoke like Christ's yoke. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Verse 6. Wherefore, okay, for that reason, wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, a wolf of the evenings shall spoil them, a leopard shall watch over their cities. Now those are three things that you really don't want after you. A lion, a ravening wolf, and a leopard. All you got to do is read Peter Capstick's book called Death in the Long Grass, and you will acknowledge that you do not want a lion or a leopard after you. I will guarantee it. Well, wherefore a lion out of the forest, a wolf, a leopard. Okay, go to Habakkuk chapter 1. And sometimes these, of course, do not refer to literal lions, although you'll have to acknowledge that in 2 Chronicles, the Lord did send literal lions in when the king of Assyria took away the captive, the children of Israel, the 10 northern tribes. He hauled a bunch of his people back in. They brought in idolatry and everything, and just to intermingle with the chosen seed. And because of the idolatry and all, the Lord started sending lions in to the northern tribes. And folks, the lions would eat people. I mean, it was like, you know, it was like Nigeria or something, you know, back in the 1800s. It was like one of those deals. And the only way they finally figured out a way to get rid of the lions was to teach the people the Word of God in truth again. So sometimes it is literal lions, but not usually. Look in Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation. That's who God's going to bring against the nation of Israel. Right where we're reading. Right? Which shall march through the breadth of the land, possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. And over again, it's lions and leopards and wolves. And then in the New Testament, look in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. And this is a worthwhile thing to take note of. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. Look what Paul says. Acts 20, 29. I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Well, what are they going to do? Well, and of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, and draw away disciples after themselves. These wolves teach people the wrong stuff. And so you got a guy teaching wrong doctrine and bad doctrine and leavened doctrine. That guy's a wolf. You say, well, that's just a terrible thing to have in a church. Well, yeah, except 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And by the way, would you be able to pick out a wolf if you saw one? Make that 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 18, now he's bawling them out, 1 Corinthians 11, 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also, or must be also, heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. You say, well, it's terrible that those wolves are in a New Testament church teaching wrong stuff. Well, he says there have to be heresies among you so that we'll know who's approved among you. How do we know who's approved among you? Those that don't follow the heretics off. You know what that means? You need to know your Bible. Right? All right, back to Jeremiah chapter 5, 6. Jeremiah 5, 6. Wherefore a lion out of force shall slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Everyone that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, and their backslidings are increased. How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, they then committed adultery. I wonder how the Lord feels about a church that used to stand for the Word of God, and now they're attracting people with yoga classes. You know? You know what I mean? Verse 7 again, down towards the end. When I had fed them to the full, they then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. Now, that doesn't need much explanation, does it? Verse 8, this is an insult. They were as fed horses in the morning. What does that mean? Well, you ever been around livestock? Right? I mean, once they're comfortable and the time is right, there's only one thing they think about. They're animals. Just animals. acting on impulse. They were as fed horses in the morning. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. If you want to see that, look in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. You know what that is? That's just men acting like animals. And I don't recall the Lord saying that anybody lived like a cat, although I do recall in the Bible it says that there are people that live like dogs. And it certainly says here in Jeremiah that people live like horses. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Let's start, well, verse 12 is fine. We're kind of picking up in the middle. But these as natural brute beasts. Okay? It's men living like animals. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we've been told now for well over 100 years that that's all we are, is animals. And now, all the communities and cities and the police and all the prisons are all full. What's going wrong? Well, you've told people that they're nothing better than a cat or a dog or a horse for 100 years. What do you expect? It's just idiotic. It's stupid that folks think that you can teach people to be rascals for 100 years and that it not affect a generation eventually. Well, 2:12. He says, natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. Okay? So look, the brute creation in the end is just going to be destroyed. I'm sorry, as far as I know, poopsie poo doesn't go to heaven. Okay? The little poodle, especially poodles. As far as I know, no animals go to heaven, okay? I know there are animals in the millennium. I'm just saying, it sure looks like from the scriptures that no animals go to heaven. Well, these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things they understand not, shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Okay, they're brute beasts. Folks, we live in a country full of animals these days. Look in Jude 10. Jude 10. And over in these latter portions of scriptures, the Lord refers to them as just as animals, just brutes. Verse 10, Jude 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally. So nature's not always good. Well, I just want to be natural. Well, some nature's good, you know, water, spring, summer, and fall. Some of that's good, but don't get carried away with nature. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Okay, they're brute beasts. Look at one more and we're done here. Look in, done in this passage. Proverbs chapter 12. Don't want you to get the wrong idea. Proverbs 12:1. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. Just brutish. You're just a horse or a cat or a dog. All right, back to Jeremiah 5, verse 8. Jeremiah 5, 8. We are sinners to the point, folks, that you need restraint. Everybody has to be restrained. There, you have to restrain, frankly, just about everything. That's how we are. That's one of the things that Christianity is supposed to impart. It's supposed to put a bit in the horse's mouth and be a restraint, because that's what we need. Okay? It means that no means no. And boundaries mean boundaries, and standards mean standards, and there's a thing that you can't cross. But folks aren't interested in that anymore, are they? Jeremiah 5, 8. They were as fed horses in the morning, everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not visit for these things? Oh, good, God's going to visit. No, bad. God's going to visit. New word for visitation. In fact, in Luke, 19, the Lord said, they knew not the time of their visitation. Verse 9, shall I not visit For these things, saith the Lord, and shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Go ye up on her walls and destroy, but make not a full end, take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. What's a battlement? Well, a battlement is a defense. It's a defensive posture. It's something you stand behind so somebody can't shoot you. It's what you shoot out from behind. It's a defensive mechanism. He says, take away her battlements. Take away her defenses. Why? Because the Lord's her defense. And they started trusting something else for their defense. What's your defense? Does it trouble you? I mean, we're my wife says fairly often, wonder what's going to happen. Not really worried, but, you know, you see the weirdo kook brain, Osama Obama, and you see a liberal old senator on the other side, and everybody's talking about the environment, and we can't drill, and, you know, gas prices and just everything going awry, right? And so once in a while, she'll say, fairly often, wonder what's going to happen. Does it bother you that to say that in the end, God, you are my defense. You are my insurance. You are what I depend on. You are my trust. Because if it bothers you, the Lord's going to deal with you about that. I'm not saying that you have to look forward to whatever might be ahead of us. I am saying that you better be careful about having defenses, about having battlements that aren't God. Because He'll tear them down. Any questions or comments? Brother Steve? Yeah. Well, our Elijah slaying 850, can you imagine how bloody that was? 850 heads lopped off, folks, on a few feet of ground. I mean, folks, you know how much, I mean, I know, what's 5 pints of blood in a body? 6 pints? You know, you pour out over a gallon, you know, I mean, over a gallon of blood doesn't sound like much, but you pour it out on the ground. There's some blood there, buddy. And you multiply 850. Elijah. Yes? Right. Yeah. In fact, that's mostly what he says, right? No. It's mostly what he says. All right, let's take a break here. Well, no, let's sing a song and then we'll take a break. A 3 or 4 day break. This is not Sunday school. This is not Sunday. Number 406. 406. Thank you. Okay, Stack Force, Brother Dave needs to meet with you guys for just a couple minutes here, and I encourage the camp folks to grab a sheet back there on the back and get it filled out for me. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for good night tonight. Pray that you'll strengthen folks to continue the battle here the rest of this week and the weeks to follow, Lord. We know that as we battle being tired, as we battle just the mundane failures and victories in life, we know, Lord, that many falter and fall to the side, and pray you'd help us to not. Give us strength, Father. Help us to do our part. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.